Would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes, in the third chapter? So Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And last week I began to look at the 16th verse, and I'm going to go back to consider it again this morning and try to join it to the whole of that section, which brings us to the end of verse 22. There has been a few complaints apparently about my not dealing with the 15th verse. I can't believe it. I leave out the 15th verse and immediately people start to complain. It's extraordinary. Well, the 15th verse, friends, any of you want to know, it is like this, that whatever is has already been and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. It's like this, there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. So whatever has been will be in the future. It's just to repeat, whatever is happening in our time at this moment has been in the past. Your experiences, your path, your journey has been that of others before you. That's really how you should see the conclusion of that section. If those of you felt shortchanged, if that is all right for you, that's it really. But I made an effort last week to move us on to the 16th verse and to deal with this section, which is one whole. And what I want to do this morning, and you'll have to sort of work with me, is I want to secure a right perspective in all of our minds regarding this passage. If we don't find that right perspective, then we will find ourselves thinking very much like the cults do on this passage. It's not unusual for the cults. You'll find this with the Jehovah's Witnesses particularly. They go straight for this passage. And it's not unusual for many other groups to take these texts away from their wider meaning so as to give a slant on them. And if you were to just casually read them this morning, you might well do that yourself. And it tells you that you have to be diligent and that you have to work hard at joining the scripture to the scripture. Not just sort of dropping on something and say, oh, well, this is what it teaches. And I hope to be able to explain that a little bit further as we go through this morning. Well, last week I drew your attention to the 16th verse. The teacher, Koheleth, you can see how he begins. I saw something else under the sun. That's his perspective. He goes back to this position, if you like, to look at the way the world is in the hands of the secularist. The way the world is without God. A way of thinking where God is not even in the picture. That's our world. That's the world that we live in today. That is exactly what we have before us. He had it in his day, and it's with us still in our times. May I put it like this? A world which behaves, listen carefully, behaves without any reference to God at all. And more, that reveals itself. The boys and girls are going to grow up in a world which has no reference to God at all. And so, verse 16 sets in place everything else which follows right through into chapter 4. Now, I quoted the NET Bible last week, and it is very helpful. And it is like this, the NET Bible says, in the place of fairness, wickedness was there. So, here in the NIV, and I saw something else under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, in the place of justice, wickedness was there. The NET Bible says, in the place of fairness, wickedness was there. And so I drew your attention to the fact that this man was seeing over and over again. He says, I saw, I saw, I saw. I could see this, I could see that, I could see the next thing. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I saw the oppressed. I saw this, that, and the next thing. I saw it. It was there before my eyes. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors. Here was a man, I said, who has his eyes wide open. Here was a man who did not have a view of life that was through rose-coloured spectacles. The world of the secularist is a world which is based on a different principle from that which God would want for it. You'll notice, of course, that in our passage, that this takes people into a particular place. It takes them to a place whereby Koheleth recognizes that human beings are like animals. The subject is injustice. It is inescapable. And it is important that I draw your attention to it again. God cares about injustice. The secular world, as it has always thought, probably cares by and large very little for injustice. And I leave this thought with you. This is really important. Koheleth is not using the subject of injustice as an illustration. It's a theme. It's a theme. It matters. It's not merely an illustrative point. It's a theme for him. And as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, it pops up again and again and again. In other words, there's no getting away from it and God's view upon the subject. Now, this means that for us this morning, as we come to look at this section, that we need this principle in place. Koheleth looks at the world from the perspective of the secularist, where there is no God, a world under the sun. And we shall see what he finds. Let me read you the 16th verse through to the 22nd. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Well, after all this seeing, and this is what I commended last week, I commend it again. After all this seeing, after all this willingness, not just to look, but to see, he now, you can see in the 17th and the 18th verses, he converses with his own soul. He considers what he has seen. In other words, he pondered these things. Perhaps our world would be a different place and our lives would be quite different if the things that we had seen, we were willing to give time to think about them. He says, I said to myself, the 18th verse, I also said to myself, and I just commend to everyone again, the need in our day, I'm begging people, open your eyes, and then give time to think. to ponder in your own heart so that you might actually come to some conclusion. The how you come to the conclusion of what you come to, I'll deal with in a moment. But the need in our day, the young people, not to just rush off, not just to forget what you have seen. So Koheleth saw, he pondered it within his soul, and then we know he spoke because we have it right here before us. And it must be at least worthwhile me commending to you this morning the need in our day to do just that. See, think, speak. This is what is needed in our world. Last week, you will remember that I mentioned William Wilberforce. You can go to the museum in Hull and you can learn about him, or you can find it on the internet on, what is it called, Wikipedia or something like that. I don't know what it's called. But there are ways that you can find out about William Wilberforce without buying a book. And I said how instrumental he was in breaking the slave trade as it was a part of our own industry in this country. And what a wonderful, wonderful work he did. Maybe I didn't press home enough that he was a truly dedicated, devoted, professing, real Christian. Not just a man of religion, but a true Christian. And as I said, he worked tirelessly with some physical impediment. If you want to know anything about his life, it is extraordinary. He saw, he pondered, he thought about it in his heart, he weighed these things, and then he spoke out and he acted. But now I'm going to tell you about another man. Some of you have heard me mention him before. I'm a great admirer of him. This is General Robert E. Lee. Some of you will never have heard of him. In America, there was a civil war. The North fought the South. And the man who was the head of the Southern armies was a man called Robert E. Lee. He was a brilliant tactician. He was a remarkable man. And if you read about his life, it is an extraordinary life. Robert E. Lee was a devoted and committed and remarkable Christian, like William Wilberforce. And the reason why he fought for the South, his own people, was because he wanted them to maintain, amongst other things, their right to have slavery. Now, you've got a struggle on, haven't you? I can see it. You've got William Wilberforce, the Christian, and you've got Robert E. Lee. Now, what's going on? You want to know. God is concerned with injustice. The secular world has no concern about injustice on the whole. Now, I want to ask you, how should we think about these things? Not how should Trinity Evangelical Church think. Not how Andrew thinks. Not what Trinity Evangelical Church's view is of injustice. Not what Andrew's view is of injustice. But I want to know, what is God's view of injustice? Because no other opinion on injustice matters apart from God's opinion. All the rest is arbitrary. And Robert E. Lee's error when he sided with the South was this. He couldn't, for that moment, he could not see God's view. He could only see the view of his people. For a moment, for a time, he lost the sight of God's view. Now, I'm going to make it very easy for all of you to work this out with regard to the question of injustice. Does God have a view about stealing? Has he spoken about it? Does he have a view about adultery and murder and greed and jealousy? I ask you, does he have a view? And the answer is, you all know the answer to that question. He does. And the only view that anyone who is a professing Christian can have is to take up God's view. Otherwise, you're against him. What is his view on sexual promiscuity? Whatever his view is, needs to be my view. It doesn't matter what the society of the time says on homosexuality, for instance. It does not matter. It does not matter what politics says on it. All I need to know is God's view on it. And then what I need to do is I need to move over and align myself shoulder to shoulder with God on whatever it is. It does not matter what it is. Are you prepared to do the same when it comes to injustice? Are we? What a big question. What I'm saying is that what the Christian needs to do is to think God's thoughts. Not society's thought, not politics' thought, but God's thought. And then nail our colours to the mast and make it exactly clear where we stand. And you'll only do this, you'll only ever do this, if you correctly know the mind of God. Unfortunately, this morning, we couldn't sing a hymn because we don't have the tune. But I'm going to read you the lines of the first verse of a great hymn. Some of you know it, but I want you to listen really carefully to the words. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. What is that verse based on? I'm going to now tell you. The Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, they were to be made new in the attitude of their minds. If you're a Christian, you must not forget this. You are to be made new in the attitude of your mind. If your mind worked in one way previously with regard to injustice, and God's view is this way, you need to move over and get God's mind on injustice, just like you would get God's mind on anything else. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live, dwell in me from day to day. It interests me greatly that the Apostle Paul says that for those who are not believers, the God of this world has blinded their mind. In a word, friends, the difference between a Christian and someone who is not a Christian is their mind, is how they think. God has got into my mind. God has overtaken my mind. God has come to rule in my mind so that I think his thoughts. So that in every way, whatever he has said, I align myself, even if it puts me at odds with everyone else in the world, I align myself with him. Now listen, another New Testament passage. I'm quoting it for you. You don't need to turn to it. I'm quoting it for you. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman Christians. He says, those who live according to the flesh, they live according to the flesh, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. It's about the mind, friends. And then he says, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Robert E. Lee, much as I love him, he stopped thinking God. And when it came to the question of slavery, he stopped thinking God. And he thought, my people, the Deep South, what we stand for. And he lost sight of his God. And he started to think in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Let me bring it right up to date. It's important that I do so. If every Christian in America this week thought the thought of God, could they possibly have cast a vote to help a man like Donald Trump become the president? Or Hillary Clinton, for that matter. If they had thought the thought of God. Just imagine, for yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ saying to a Christian, I want to tap you on the back, and I want you to know that you did a good thing when you helped Donald Trump to become the President of the United States. I endorse you and I endorse him. I ask you, is this possible? I ask you, is it possible? Is it possible that Christians, and if you say, you're not talking about Christians, friends, listen to me. Look at the whole map of the United States. What is called the so-called Bible Belt of the United States all voted for Donald Trump. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. It breaks my heart. A part of me is not surprised that Donald Trump has won the presidency. What breaks my heart is that so-called Christians could forget to think the thought of God. In a world of injustice, as Koheleth saw it, it surely matters that Christ's mind is our mind. I use these as illustrations to show us how quickly we might forget ourselves and we might think our own thoughts. It matters that Christ's mind is our mind because the thinking of our minds dictates our manners and dictates our deportment. And just imagine if you were a Christian and you could help a man like Donald Trump to come to power knowing everything that you know about him in the last month. How could you live with yourself? I'll tell you how. You forgot to think the thought of God. The flesh overtook you just like it did with Robert E. Lee. What a challenge is set before us. The title of this morning's message is Thinking About Thinking. God help us to have the mind of Christ. As you move on through this passage, you can see that what Koheleth does then with regard to all this sense of injustice, unfairness, he comforts himself with this knowledge that there is a day of judgment. You can see it. He says, I said to myself, verse 16, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. And this gives very much hope in a world of what people might call unfairness. There is a God, and God will bring everything into judgment. God will have the final say. It looks as though the powerful who are oppressing the poor, that they have the final say. No, he's quite clear. God will have the final say. There will be a judgment. And I quote the verse from the book of Hebrews. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. This must come. God has allotted a time. He has set aside a time when all of this will be judged. And we should not doubt that. And though we may fret and we may mourn within ourselves as we look upon the injustice of the world, nevertheless, it will all come to judgment one day. The righteous, so-called, and the wicked will not escape it. It is an impossibility. There it is. There's a time to judge every deed. And I would just commend to you then, if the subject is injustice, we might ask ourselves about the world that we live in and what our part might be at any stage, at any point, in anyone's life, in anyone's situation with regard to injustice. Don't have an idea that God is somehow against homosexuality and stealing and murder, but he doesn't care about injustice. It's all one. All of it must come into judgment. Be careful that you don't think as the secularist thinks. But he thought further. You can see that in the 18th verse. He thought deeper. I also said to myself, God tests them so that they may see. And this is a really important part of the passage. God tests them so that they may see. Now, I know this because of my wider reading, not because I've got a knowledge of Hebrew. But in the Hebrew original, it is very, very revealing indeed. Its meaning is much broader. And it's worth our consideration. It's worth us knowing it. It's like this. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them. Now, the Hebrew would be more like this. God proves them. God tests them to make things clear. The NIV says, so that they may see. The idea is God is wanting human beings to see. The force of it is like this, to clearly show us something. In other words, we might not see it, but God is testing us through these things so that he might clearly show us something. That's how to understand it. But what is it that we need to see? That such behavior of injustice places men in the animal kingdom. It's shocking. It's horrible. The meaning is God wants to clearly show us that by our behavior, we are like the animals. Injustice is going to be judged, all right, but before that day, God is going to prove something to human beings. Something, namely this, that our sin with regard to injustice makes us like the animals. Do you know, if I asked all of you, did Hitler behave like an animal, you would say yes. If I asked you if the banks behaved like animals in 2008, you'd be uncertain. In other words, you've got measures for injustice. But God is determined to prove it to us. And so what he does is he leaves this state of injustice in the world so that men and women might know exactly what they are like. Just listen to the NET Bible. I think it has it best of all. I also thought to myself, it is for the sake of people, so God can clearly show them they are like animals. It's a frightening, frightening text. All right. What is the animal kingdom like? Dog eat dog. Dog eat dog. That's the animal kingdom. God says, I'm going to clearly show you what you are like. There are lots of illustrations, but the boys and girls might like this one. Have you ever seen any film of the cuckoo and what it does? Cuckoo comes, finds a nest of a reed warbler, lays its egg in, cuckoo is born, hollows its back out, gets the other egg or a couple of eggs in its back, pushes them to the edge of the nest, chucks them out. If you've ever seen it, it's an amazing sight. Maddening and infuriating at the same time when you watch it. It's incredible. The animal kingdom displays over and over again the strong overpowering the weak. Forcing this one out of the herd and that one until it perishes. That's the idea. That's what God is wanting to show us. That in our world where injustice and a lack of fair play is on display, it is a display of the animal kingdom. Can we do anything about the refugees? I know that as soon as I mention this, people will say, well, there's nothing that we can do. Do we care about the injustice of it? Three and a half thousand people drown in the sea. Oh dear. You're not telling me that God doesn't care about that. And you're not telling me that the wealth of Europe can't save 3,500 people from drowning. In this text, God says, I want to show you what you're really like. I want to prove it to you. I want to test you. I want to show you how animal-like you are. The animal in us is to look after number one. Look after me, look after my wife, look after my children, my house, my own. They're the only ones that really matter. My job, my future. And that is exactly what the animal kingdom might be like. For its own furtherance, for its own survival, nothing else matters. I've got an illustration for you because it is to the point, in 2008, when the crash came, as you know, the banks were bailed out and they were saved by the British government. Actually, you saved them. We saved them. The taxpayer saved them. And they were saved from collapse. But do you know what the banks did almost immediately? They moved swiftly to crush the poor. I remember a BBC documentary, broke my heart to see it. They moved on people, and there was one woman who was highlighted. She lost everything. She had no family or friends. She couldn't pay her mortgage because her job was affected and everything. They seized her house, threw her out. She lost everything. She was in a social services B&B. All that she had was all of her belongings in one bag. The banks well and truly proved the animal. Well, they did. That's just the truth of it. They trod underfoot those who were poor and needy at that time without the slightest concern. Even though they cried for help and said, have mercy on me, there was no mercy for them. And yet the banks gleefully grabbed everything that they could get from the power of this government to save their skins. God tests us to see if we can see what we are really like. Do you know what is so sad about this? Is that so many of us, we see it just out of the corner of our eyes, not like Koheleth would have done. He saw it straight on. He pondered it in his heart. He thought about it. And then he spoke about it. He was concerned about the injustice of the world, which has only a secularist view without God. What concerns me is that Christians would take on board not realizing the secularist view of these things with regard to injustice. That's the teaching in this passage, and it is inescapable, friends. And we need, perhaps this morning, to just go back, read for ourselves the 18th verse, and remind ourselves what it says. I also said to myself, as for humans, not Christians, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Hopefully, we are all affected as we hear these things this morning, and hopefully by God's grace we are altered so that we, in our practices, we are more like William Wilberforce than we are like Robert E. Lee. Well, there is something important to finish up with, and that is just how people read the last portion of this chapter, this section I should say, because it's got so many people into big trouble. In a world where it's dog eat dog and people, as it were, behave like animals, society becomes riddled with it. People, having become like animals, see themselves as being animals. Of course they do. No different. You'll hear people say that, oh, they're behaving like animals. And then you'll hear the return, actually animals don't behave as bad as that. Hitler believed that he could treat the gypsies like animals and the Jews, what he called the mongoloids, the Down syndrome people, and so on and so forth. There was no difference to him between them and animals. He said they all have the same breath. As one dies, so does the other. What is the difference? All go to the same place, which is what we read here. Dust to dust. They're all going to the same place. Going to heaven? Meaningless. Humans have no advantage over animals. It's the logical conclusion. But don't forget, Koheleth has started by saying, I'm looking at things from the perspective of those who live under the sun without any God. That is exactly who Hitler was, a man who had no God. Of course he came to that conclusion. Of course, the likes of the great scientists who are applauded today say exactly the same thing. There is nothing in humankind that is different from animal kind. And that is exactly what Koheleth is saying. And that's why, of course, if you meet the Jehovah's Witnesses, they all endorse the theory of evolution. Of course they do. They see us as naked apes, which is what Hitler thought of. They see us only basically as animals. When we die and that's the end of us. But Koheleth is teaching here that this is the secularist point of view. And now I'm going to show you Koheleth's own personal view. So if anybody should say to you, oh, the Bible says that we're only like the animals. No, the Bible doesn't say that we're only like animals. Koheleth is teaching us what the secularist view is of injustice and what the secularist view is of death. Turn to chapter 12, and now you will see what Koheleth really believes himself. Boys and girls, I want you to really concentrate now when I read this. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, he's speaking about his teeth there, of course, and those looking through the windows grow dim, in other words, the eyesight is lost, when the doors to the street are closed, here is death on its march, and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's what Koheleth believes. He believes that the spirit of man returns to the God who gave it. When he looks at this unattractive, broken, secularist view of our world, he sees that human beings become like animals. What a commentary on humankind. When Donald Trump spoke of handling women as if they were just objects, animals, what did you think? Does that not matter? Is that unimportant? Is that unimportant to the Christian church? What on earth has become of us? What's happened to us when we can no longer think the thought of God? And so when it comes to a presidential election or the election of a prime minister, we have dropped our guard. We have no longer continued to think the thoughts of God. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live, dwell in me from day to day. I need his holy thinking. I need his holy perspective on injustice, on all of life, no matter what it is. I need his approach to the whole of life itself. And that will save us, friends, from descending into the animal abyss, which the world, in its secularism, is being driven into more and more. We see it all around us. Is this an important message? I think so. Is it vital for our time? I think so. I finish off with a quote from the Apostle Paul. I'm not the authority. He is. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's the answer. And if we are, by the grace of God, we as individuals will be changed, altered forever. And the world around us will be affected by us. This is a message to the Christian church, to every one of us, to tell us where we are at, where we have come to, what's going to become of us in the future. May God speak to us through his word and bless it to our use, and that for the glory of God. Amen. Well, let's sing the final hymn together. Loving Heavenly Father, as we have sung about roving throughout this world, for our time, for our generation, is something that you have fixed for us, and we ask that we might be used in our generation, and that we might not lose sight of you, not any day, not any moment, and that we might be all the more acutely aware of our need to have the mind of Christ about us. Be gracious to us to that end, that we might, Lord, in the midst of our world, be able to, in a good and correct way, speak as Job did of old, that we might care so deeply as he cared. Lord, grant unto us such grace, we ask you. We ask you that for the world at large, that is all around us, that shows yet more and more of the animal, that the kingdom of God, that the people of Jesus Christ might show yet more the presence of God in them. May we do so, Lord. Be gracious that you might have a testimony in a dark world. Hear us as we thank you together for the great and glorious truth of the Word of God. Make it to live, Lord, in our hearing this morning. And so affect all of our lives, and that for the glory of your own dear name's sake. Hear us as we praise and thank you and commit our lives to you now. For we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.